Good evening. I'd like to welcome you to the third in our series on living without fear, our Bible lectures addressing everyday issues of fear. For those of you who are just joining us, we could have approached the subject of fear from different angles. We could have approached it from the perspective of a psychologist or some philosopher or a theologian or whatever you can think of, because being a subject dealing with human emotions, there are different ways at which one could pursue such an investigation. We have chosen for this week to address all the subjects from the Bible's perspective, and I'm glad you came out for this particular presentation, Living Without Fear of Today's Global Crisis. How can we live without the fear of events that are going on in our day? And perhaps I should also mention, because I am conscious of my accent, I've tried to project much of what I would say on the screen. In this way, you can be able to decipher my diction in case my accent stands in the way. The question we are about to address tonight is, how can we live without the fear of events that are going on in our day? What is the real meaning behind today's news headlines? But perhaps before we do so, let me announce tomorrow's presentation, which, by the way, is going to be a very exciting one. Beginning tomorrow, we are going to have some very exciting topics, and I would invite you to come out. Tomorrow's topic is living without the fear of losing your health. And we are going to show that the Bible has a program that can help us to prosper in our health. We are going to answer the question, is what you are eating, eating you? How can you postpone your funeral? What does the Bible teach about promoting good health, health and healing? And so tomorrow, don't miss the presentation, Living Without the Fear of Losing Your Health. For the sake of those who were not here last night, we did present a message titled Living Without the Fear of Tomorrow, and we came at it from some forgotten secrets from Iraq. A fascinating Bible study based on Daniel chapter 2, in which God actually outlined to an ancient king, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who, by the way, was Saddam Hussein's hero. He was the first major king of the first superpower. God outlined the history in advance, and we discovered that we can live without the fear of tomorrow if we trust our lives into the hands of a God who knows the future. We studied how God unfolded the systematic rise and fall of world empires some 2,600 years in advance. And we did say that if God could do so very accurately, you can actually trust your 70 years of life in His hands. But the history, as God chronicled it in the prophecy of Daniel, culminated in the events of Christ's second coming, and we discovered that we are living in the very last days at the feet of that multi-metallic image. The next glorious event that would end human history is God Himself, who would come to establish His kingdom at His second coming. And we ask the question, are you ready for that great event? With that background, at this stage, I should have answered your questions that you had dropped last night. But fortunately, there were no questions last night, and so I would hasten on with tonight's presentation. If you do have questions on this evening's presentation, just jot them down, drop them in the question box, and I'll take a look at it, and then tomorrow I would answer it about this time before proceeding with the day's presentation. Tonight, we are going to address some fundamental questions about Christ's coming kingdom and how these are related to current global crisis. Those of you who have been here all along, you notice a certain progression. On the opening night, we said how you can live without the fear of worry. And we looked at some five statements in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, do not worry about your life. Worrying wouldn't help you. Don't worry about your necessities of life. Don't worry about your outward appearance. And then he concluded it, don't worry about tomorrow. That was the first night presentation. And yesterday we picked up the theme, don't worry about tomorrow, and unfolded it. And yesterday's message concluded with a message saying, Christ will come again. That will be the final thing about the world's history. And so tonight, we take up that thing where we left off, and we are going to integrate this with what is going on around us. See, since September 11, thoughtful men and women have sought to understand what the changes in the world really mean. The Bible offers some compelling answers to these global crises today. The Bible also explains why people are afraid and what we should do about this fear. You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, fear had been the lot of humanity. Hence, the Bible's repeated calls to fear not. When you study the Bible, you are going to discover many times the Bible says, fear not, be not afraid, be not dismayed. Someone has calculated that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, which means there is one fear not for every single day problem. Fear is part of humanity since the Garden of Eden. But the Bible also teaches that one of the distinctive hallmarks of blasés is fear. This fear would result from certain global crises that would take place in the world shortly before Jesus comes. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said it. When you read it in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 26, talking about his second coming, this is what he said. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and then he adds, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Jesus said before he comes, there will be some celestial signs. The movements of the planet is going to affect conditions on our earth with tidal waves and the rest, and consequently, people will be afraid. If we start seeing the tsunamis and all these mighty hurricanes coming in rapid succession, that should tell you something. In any case, Jesus said, fear is going to characterize the lot of humanity shortly before he comes. So the question is, what is the real meaning behind today's news headlines? And how can we live without the fear of today's global crisis? This is the subject we are going to discover tonight, and the subtitle is Don't Be Troubled. Don't be afraid. It is a statement from our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. As we always do, before we proceed any further, anytime you're about to study God's word, it is always important to bow your heads for prayer. Let's bow our heads for a short word. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here because we want to seek answers to the question of fear. Fear about the things going on around us today. Give us a peek into your word that we may understand and we can come out of this place confident knowing all is in good hands. Thank you for hearing us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For centuries, Christian believers throughout the world and throughout generations have prayed the Lord's Prayer, which says, Our Father, which art in heaven. And then they add that phrase, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Christians pray, Thy kingdom come, it is an expression of their faith that when Jesus comes again to establish his kingdom, the long dark night of sorrow, the long dark night of human tragedy, disappointment and pain will end. Heaven will touch earth with healing and beauty. When he comes, humanity's quest for true peace and security will be realized. But whenever the subject of Christ's second coming is raised, some major questions are almost inevitably sure to be asked. These are some of the questions associated with them. 1. Is it reasonable? 2. Is it biblical? 3. Is it literal? And 4. Is it near? In answering these 4 questions, we are going to peek into the crisis of the global proportions in our time today, particularly when we get to the 4th question. And so, we are going to look at how the Bible offers some clear answers to these 4 major questions. Let's begin with the first question. Is it reasonable to expect Jesus to come again and usher in his kingdom? The Bible believers believe that Christ's second coming is reasonable, and they offer existential reasons for their belief. You see, deep in all human hearts, there is a feeling that we are not yet home, that there are unresolved mysteries, and there are questions that remain unanswered. Everyone knows that there are wrongs that need to be put right. If you have a case in court, and simply because you happen to be poor or not able to afford a good attorney, you lose the case, and the guilty goes cost-free. There is something in you that cries out, when is someone going to put an end to this injustice? And deep down, everyone is looking for a day of reckoning when justice will be reckoned with. Christians believe that these will take place at the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ alone can bring an end, a complete end, to human misery, sorrow, and pain. Though from outer space, you know, when these astronauts go into outer space, and then they beam pictures of our planet back to us, you are going to discover that this earth looks so beautiful in its bluish hue. And yet, when one comes in contact with the true world, one realizes that something is very wrong with our world today. When one of your friends goes out just for grocery or to visit the parents, and then the next time your cell phone rings, she died in a car accident, you know something is wrong. When you receive a phone call, your mom or your dad has suffered a heart attack and rushed to the hospital, you know something is wrong. When you watch the news play out, projecting on the screen issues of famine, and some of you, because you've lived in this country, you do not know what famine is all about. But if you are a mother living in a famine-stricken area, and you look into the face of your child who has basically been reduced to a walking skeleton with a little flesh stretched over the bones, you know something is wrong and somebody has to do something about it. If you live in a totalitarian regime under dictatorship, when you are thrown in jail or executed simply because you voice out your basic thought or freedom of conscience, you know something is wrong. When you suffer a broken heart, someone promises you, you put your lot in that person, and then for no good reason, they dump you, wasting your years, suffering from depression and broken heart and broken home, you do know that indeed something is wrong. Yes, on a college campus like this, because we all look strong and healthy and athletic and good looking, we never reckon with the reality of death. But if someone very close to you should die and you should look into the face of death, then you would know that something is wrong. Through the tears and the pain, you would know something is wrong, and there is something in your heart that cries, there must be a change. Somebody must put out the fires of pain and woe that engulf our world. For Bible believers, the second coming of Christ alone can bring a complete end to all human suffering, misery, and pain. Thus, for them, it makes sense to believe in the return of Christ. And so to the question, is it reasonable to expect Jesus to come? Christians answer, yes. See, but there are non-believers who deny or even doubt or scoff at the idea of Christ's second coming. To such, this world will continue even as it has been from the beginning. And on college campuses, because we've all been brainwashed into the ideologies of our time, from any philosophical perspective, we tend to argue that even if this world would one day end, it will not be by any divine intervention. Rather, we believe it would come by human hands. Consequently, we have no plan in our scheme of thought, our worldview for divine intervention. We don't believe that Jesus is the one who is coming to bring an end to the world. In fact, some suggest that man-made pollution of our Earth's atmosphere will cause our temperatures to rise around the world, creating deadly heat waves on Earth and flooding the continents as the polar ice caps melt. And to them, this is the only way the world is coming to end. And so many of us are involved, and rightly so, in movements to teach us about global warming and how we can prevent our world from destroying itself. Others believe that the world would end in a nuclear war, believing that human beings will destroy themselves and all life on. The truth of the matter is, human beings have the capability to destroy the world. But we are going to discover God has not left it to human beings to destroy this world. He is the one who is coming to put an end to it. Still, others believe that the world would end when there is population explosion and mass starvation, and then we will all die off like some endangered species, and that is how the world would end. There is no God, and definitely, if that God exists at all, he cannot put an end to our world. Still, others believe that the world would end when an asteroid or a comet hits our Earth and destroys it. And so people are afraid. And yes, even some believe that the world would end when some aliens from outer space, from another planet, will arrive, invade it, and then destroy it. These are all theories that we have about the end of the world. But what is common in these theories is the denial or skepticism about the end of the world through a divine intervention. God is left out of the theories. They cannot accept the fact that Christ's glorious kingdom will bring an end to this world. In this, they are not aware of what we studied last night, the stone that was cut without human hands in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, telling us this world would end not because of what human beings do, but because of divine intervention. It is interesting to note that almost 2,000 years ago, the Bible prophesied about skepticism towards the second coming, and the Bible described these unbelievers who are skeptical as scoffers. You find this in the Gospel of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then Peter goes on to tell why the end hasn't come yet. He says in verses 9 and 10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to us, what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's what the Bible says. The reason he hasn't come yet is he's very patient. He wants us to repent, so that when he comes to destroy and put an end to all these things, we wouldn't be put an end to as well. You see, long ago, the Bible prophesied exactly how the world will end. The good news from God's word is that the human race is not going to die out because of war or starvation or even by colliding with another object in space. God's word tells us that this world would end with divine intervention, the glorious return of Christ to the earth, that he left almost 2,000 years ago, is that which will bring an end to this world. For he will return a second time and usher in eternity. And so besides existential reasons, there is or need some additional reasons to believe in the reasonableness of Christ's second coming. There is. If we believe that the Lord created this world and that he is in control over the affairs of this world, as we studied yesterday, then it is reasonable to believe in the second coming of Christ. A farmer does not lose hope. After he plants his precious seed, he waits patiently for the harvest to ripen. It will be ridiculous for a farmer to plant some corn and then literally abandon it and not wait for it to bear fruit. Wouldn't it be unreasonable for the farmer to clear the field, plow it, fertilize it, sow it, tend it for months, and then, just a few weeks before harvest, suddenly lose interest in his crops? Would that be reasonable? In the same way, would it be reasonable for Jesus, after all the expense of Bethlehem, after all the agony of Gethsemane and Calvary, after the pain of preaching the gospel and sowing the seed with tears and blood of for centuries of time, would it be reasonable for him not to return for the harvest? It doesn't make sense. For if we say that Jesus will not come, it means from Calvary and everything associated with Christ's first coming had all been a waste. The Bible tells us, however, in James chapter 5 from verse 7 to 9, so be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious crop from his land, being patient with it until it receives the fall and spring rains. So you too must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near. God likens how the farmer waits for his harvest to our waiting patiently for his coming. Yes, friends, King Jesus is coming soon, and there's no doubt that the problems of this world are beyond the help of humanity. Only the Rock of Ages is capable of straightening out the overwhelming problems of planet Earth. And it will be such a glorious blessing when he comes. And so to the first question of the four that we are going to answer tonight, we say it is reasonable to believe in the second coming of Christ. There is an existential reason, a longing in human heart. And second, it makes sense to believe that if this world was actually created, then the Creator will fix the problem we are in. That leads us to the second question we are about to answer. Is it biblical to believe in his second coming? Something can be reasonable, but may not be biblical. Evolutionism may sound reasonable, may even sound logical, but it isn't biblical. And so the second coming of Christ can make sense. It can be reasonable, but it doesn't answer the question, is it biblical? And so the second question we're about to ask is this a biblical teaching of the second coming? This question is not difficult to answer if you believe in the Bible. In fact, there are over 1,500 references to the second coming of Christ in the Bible. Almost all the Bible writers wrote about it. For example, Jesus himself promised that he will come again, and you find this in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. This is what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, I will come again. Enoch prophesied about it. Enoch lived a few years after Adam. So right in the Old Testament, the very first beginning, he prophesied. He looked beyond the first coming to the second coming. You find this in the New Testament book of Jude 14 and 15. Jude has only one chapter, so verses 14 and 15. Notice what the Bible says. Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Jude also talked about the second coming. Job, in his darkest hour, hoped in the second coming of Christ. You recall, Job lost everything overnight. He lost his children. He lost his occupation. He lost his health. He pretty much lost everything. And his agony and despair, the only thing that held him was the prospect of the second coming. You find this in Job chapter 19 from verse 25 to 26, where Job speaks, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day. This is a reference to the end of time. We studied this last night. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job understood that even when his health fails and is destroyed, and even he dies and worms eat him up, one day Jesus will come and he will see him again. He was pointing to the resurrection. David, the musician of the Bible, also captured it in a song. You find this in Psalm 50 and verse 3. This is what David wrote from verse 3 to 5. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Yes, David looked beyond the first coming to the second coming. Paul, Saint Paul, affirmed the second coming. You find this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. This is what the Bible says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus will come a second time. Even when he, Paul, was a prisoner in the dark, damp maritime prison, waiting for the executioner to behead him, he wrote to Titus that he was looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The question we are answering is the second coming of Christ biblical? And I'm just giving you sampling from Bible writers to say that indeed it is biblical. In fact, you'll find that your life at times has dark nights of discouraging circumstances. When those moments come, look up and remember what Paul calls the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ to this earth. That will make all things right. Later in Paul's life, as the executioner steps away, Paul triumphantly proclaimed in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8. Paul was faithful unto death because of that blessed hope. Yes, Peter also taught it in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 12. St. Peter, we have already read that and I wouldn't read it again. He says, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the web therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. St. John, the beloved apostle, expressed his certainty about the second coming in Revelation chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 20. John wrote, "Behold," quoting our Lord Jesus Christ, "I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book." Jesus repeats it again, and John writes it. Verse 12, chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his word shall be." And in chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "He that testifies this thing said, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So, is the second coming of Christ a biblical teaching? The answer is absolutely yes. Jesus said it. Enoch, Job, David, Paul, Peter, John, and all the patriarchs and prophets of old taught it. In fact, the second coming of Christ is the most talked about event in the New Testament. One out of every 25 verses is related to the second coming of Christ. Over the centuries, whenever disappointment, hardship, or death have threatened Christ's followers, this star of hope, the promise of his return, has brought them courage, strength to endure. Believers have always eagerly looked forward to the fulfillment of his promise. And so, the second question, is it biblical? The Bible says yes. That leads us to our third question tonight, before we go to the last one, where we'll talk about how these are all related to global crisis. The third question is the second coming of Christ literal? Exactly how will Jesus come? Christian opinion is divided on this crucial point, because there's much confusion and misunderstanding surrounding the manner of Christ's coming, because there are many conflicting theories and teachings on the subject. Isn't it strange? Given the fact that the second coming of Christ is the most talked about event, when it comes to how it would be, we are all confused. We are going to discover some of the theories. Some say that the second coming of Christ takes place at conversion or at death. So when you give your life to Christ, that's it. That's the second coming. Some also say when you die, that's it. That's your second coming. There is no literal second coming. Others say that Christ's coming is symbolic, but not a real or personal event. They say that Christ comes in the form of a great movement for social reform, education, or world betterment. So when we all work together, improve the lot of humanity, that is the second coming. It is not literal. Still others believe that his coming is spiritual. It is an invisible presence recognized only by some favored few, perhaps some 144,000, then that is the second coming. One variation of this theory is popularly known as the secret rapture, and that is the view that Jesus will come secretly and whisk away his children, or they would suddenly disappear. For such people, that is the second coming. Though not found in the Bible, the secret rapture theory has been popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible, by dispensational theologians and seminaries, by a book by Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth, by popular televangelist videos and movies. This secret rapture theory in recent times has also been popularized by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins' Christian fictional film and book titled Left Behind, and some of you have watched the movies and read the book. The basic idea is one day we'll all be in a lecture room like this, and suddenly, for some strange reason, assuming I'm the good guy, I'll vaporize and only be whisked away, and then you'll be shocked. Where is the professor here? He's gone. In fact, I have a statement from his book, which basically describes what he describes. He says, and I'm quoting, "Hundreds of people missing from an airplane with nothing but their clothes left behind. Other planes lose flight attendants, car pileups, chaos, planes down all over at every major airport. Can you imagine one day, suddenly all this happens? He continues, taxi drivers disappear at an airport in Chicago so that volunteers are brought in to move the cars that have been left running with the former driver's clothes still on the seat. Cars driven by people who spontaneously disappeared, moving out of control. And then he takes us to another scene. A woman in labor suddenly becomes barren as the fetus disappears. And then in his movie, CNN footage shows the woman going from being very pregnant to nearly a flat stomach. You can literally see the stomach literally whittled away, become flat. And then nurses at her side also disappear, leaving the uniform, stockings, and all in a pile. At the burial, 3 of 6 pallbearers stumble and drop the coffin, and when the other 3 disappear, and when they pick up the coffin, it too is empty. The incidents described above dramatize what the advocates believe to be what will happen when believers are secretly snatched away during the second coming of Jesus. This snatching away of believers is known as secret rapture. That is another theory that is being propounded. Besides the above theories about the manner of Christ's second coming, there are also those who believe that Jesus will make personal appearances at secret locations. Thus, there are many theories. When you say secret locations, the second coming of Christ, let's say suddenly you will be here, we are in Grand Rapids right now, and before you are aware, someone would announce, hey, Jesus has appeared, he is right there in the cafeteria. Or some would say, he has appeared in the middle somewhere, he has appeared in the wilderness. These are the arguments that he is appearing in secret locations. Thus, there are many theories regarding the manner of Christ's second coming. The question is Christ's second coming symbolic? Is it selective? Is it spiritual? Notice I'm playing with the S's. Is it spiritual? Is it secret? I couldn't get another S for the last one, so if you can help me, I'll come up with that one too. Has it already happened? Or is it already here? These are the theories. But all the above theories are human opinions. The real question is, what does the Bible itself say? For unless we know what the Bible teaches on this subject, we stand the risk of being deceived in the last days. The Bible has warned us about deception by false Christ and false prophets on this issue, and that is why we must know exactly how that event would be. When you read Matthew 24 and verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus himself is speaking, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Jesus said his second coming would be masqueraded by Satan, that if we are not careful, even well-meaning Christians will be deceived on this point. And so in verse 26 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He has warned us. And then if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so the question we need to answer, what will be the manner of Christ's second coming? Is it going to be symbolic? Is it selective? Is it spiritual? Is it secret? Is it already here? Contrary to these popular theories, the Bible makes it very clear that the coming of Christ will be literal. It is going to be a visible event. It is audible, and it is a public event. It will be as real and recognizable as his first coming, except that this time he is not coming as a babe to die. He is coming as a king to reign. In fact, we'll look at some of the biblical evidences. The first evidence is that Christ's second coming is going to be a visible event. Nothing secret about it. You find this in Matthew 24 and 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We all see lightning. And Jesus likens his coming to that event. When you read Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, it is very clear. It reads, "Behold, he," referring to Jesus, "is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." When Jesus comes, every eye will see him. In fact, the book of Acts tells us, when Jesus died, rose again on the third day, and then after 40 days, he was talking with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says they saw him caught up in the air, being taken to heaven. We call it, you know, the ascension. And when you read Acts chapter 1 from verses 9 to 11, the Bible says, "Now when he," Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they," the disciples, "watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they," the disciples, "looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he," Christ, "went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," they were angels, "who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" It said, "This same Jesus will come in like manner as they saw him." They saw Christ visibly taken into heaven, and the angel said, "He will come in like manner." Message, his coming will be a literal, visible event. Shortly before he ascended to heaven, Jesus had told his disciples plainly what they would see at his coming. We find this in Luke 21, 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." The event will be a visible, glorious event. Second, when Jesus comes, he is not coming alone. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then will he sit on the throne of his glory." All angels are coming with him. One angel at the resurrection of Christ literally blazed the whole area by his glory. Now, when he's coming the second time, all the angels, you can be sure it's going to be a dazzling event. And then verse 31, Matthew 24, "And he," Christ, "will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is going to be a visible event. Nothing secret about it. The Bible also tells us his second coming will be an audible event. Everyone would hear that he has come. You find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 16 onwards. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So there is nothing visible. It's going to be audible. The dead in Christ will be raised up when Jesus comes. By the way, we have a lecture which will come in talking about living without the fear of losing a loved one. We are going to talk about that, and you are going to discover the beautiful picture the Bible paints about that. The second coming of Christ, when he does come, the righteous living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You find it again, 2 Thessalonians 4 verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise, and the righteous, the godly people who are alive, will be caught up, will changed and taken to heaven to see him. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Another indication that Christ's second coming will be visible, audible, and a literal event: all of the saved are going to be changed. You find this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When Jesus comes, the dead will rise, giving glorious bodies, and the people who are alive, who are godly, they will be changed, giving a glorious body. For this corruptible, reading from verses 52 and 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That hasn't happened yet. That indicates Jesus has not come. And Philippians 3:20 says, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The fact that you are still having your old body with the toothache and backache indicates Jesus hasn't come yet. Because if he comes, we shall be changed. A body like Christ, no more aches or pains or disease. What news could be more welcome than this? If you still have aches and pains, it is evidence that Jesus has not come yet. Finally, or another one. Another indication, when Christ comes, it will be attended by a massive earthquake. Revelation 6:14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, verse 15 says, and the great men and the rich men and the mighty men hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Verse 16 and 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And verse 18 says, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So with Christ's second coming, we are going to witness some major earth-shaking events. In fact, Matthew 24 verse 30 says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of that event. This is going to be a glorious, spectacular event. Jesus warned that his coming will be at a time when no one is expecting it. You find it in Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So let's quickly summarize what will happen when Christ comes. We are told false prophets and Christ will try to deceive everyone. We are told the devil will try to impersonate as an angel of light. We are told the second coming of Christ will not be secret. Every eye will see Jesus coming. The holy angels will come with Jesus. He will come with the blast of a trumpet. He will come with a shout of the archangel. The righteous dead will be resurrected. The righteous living will be translated, taken without seeing death, and the righteous will be given immortality. Of all of us, ungodly people will mourn when they see Christ coming. There will be great earthquake that will destroy the earth, and all sinners will be slain. In short, Christ's second coming is going to be attended by incomparable grandeur and power. The words used in the Bible concerning Christ's second coming, clouds, lightning, trumpet, shout, glory, angels, brightness, flaming fire, etc., suggest that there will be nothing secret about Christ's second coming. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture therefore goes contrary to the theory of secret rapture or sudden disappearance. It also goes contrary to the teaching of spiritual presence, the notion that Christ has already come. The biblical teaching also goes contrary to the teaching by some that Christ is already here, and perhaps is in Palestine or in some unknown location. Christ's second coming will be a literal, a public appearing event. It is not symbolic. It is not selective. It is not spiritual, it is not secret, and it is not here. It is yet in the future, and it is coming soon. That leads us to the last question we are going to answer, which deals with global crisis. Is the second coming of Christ near? How soon will Jesus come? The Bible teaches that no man knows the day nor the hour of Christ's second coming. You find this in Matthew 24:36. But it also warns believers not to be ignorant of the times relative to its coming. Besides the promise and the manner, the Bible also teaches us about the soonness of his coming, and he gives us signs to watch out for. And it is these signs we are going to look at, because they speak directly to the events happening in our day, the global crisis we are talking about. When Jesus was here on earth, he was on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him, and then they pointed out to him at the horizon the temple in Jerusalem, how dazzling and majestic it looked. And then as they were doing so, Jesus said to them in Matthew 24, you can read it from Matthew 24, the entire chapter. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus said, this temple you are boasting of, it is going to be raised to the ground. Naturally, the disciples were shocked. And so, when Jesus was quiet, they came to him privately, verse 3 says, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The disciples, you see, felt that if this building, their temple, were to be destroyed, it had to be in connection with the coming of Christ and the end of the world. They couldn't see how their favorite temple would be destroyed. And so, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus proceeded to speak about the signs concerning his coming. Though the end is not here yet, Jesus gave us signs concerning the end of the world so we would know when the end is near. In fact, he gave us at least 5 or 6 different kinds of signs. He says, look out for signs in the religious world. Look for signs in the political world. Look for signs in the natural world. Look for signs in the social world. And look for signs in the technological world. We are going to take a look at some of these signs. The first one, some signs in the religious world that will tell you Christ's coming is near. First sign is the rise of false Christs and false prophets. Jesus said, take heed, Matthew 24 verse 4 onwards, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. I mean, when false prophets rise, they do not carry a placard saying, I'm a false prophet. They have to disguise themselves so you don't know. In any case, the Bible talks about signs and wonders in the last days as an indication of his coming. And beloved, today we are witnessing the proliferation of many signs and wonders movements, all in the name of Jesus. We are going to have a lecture here on the supernatural, and we are going to talk about some of these spectacular things that is happening that will shock you and show what the Bible teaches about it. Even in an institution like this, which is a Catholic institution, Virgin Mary is appearing everywhere, performing many signs and wonders. And we are going to talk about this at some time. What are all of these? Every church is being invaded by some signs. Because we'll talk about this later on, I'll suspend a discussion of these signs. But there are other signs, signs in the political world. Jesus talked about nations rising against nation. You find it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. These are specific signs Jesus gave. The first one is wars. Nations rising against nation, kingdoms against. World War I alone killed 20 million deaths. Never until that time have we seen such a global scale warfare. There have always been wars throughout every generation. But only in the last century or so did we see a massive global war pointing to the second coming of Christ. By the way, the informal survey here on campus, one of the things people were afraid of was the fear of World War III. Global war. Second World War killed over 50 million people. Then came war in Korea, the Vietnam disaster, the war in Vietnam, the killing fields of Cambodia, the Gulf War, the Bosnian War, all kinds of civil wars in Africa, Ethiopia, Rwanda, Sudan, Liberia, the war in Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, and now we have the war on terrorism, which is an endless war. We are living in a world where war is in the world, even when we are highlighting the work of Martin Luther King on nonviolence, we are arming ourselves to death. War is one of the signs of the last days. We talk about peace at the United Nations and in our Congress hall, and yet we prepare for war. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction is upon us. Any time you hear of these wars erupting in different places, it is a sign that Christ's second coming is near. The Bible spoke about human ability to destroy the earth also. Another sign, Revelation 11 verse 18, the nations were angry. Your wrath has come that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. People are going to make attempts to destroy the earth. Never before have men had the ability to destroy the actual matter out of which the earth is made. With the invention of nuclear bomb, man now has that ability to destroy Earth itself. The Bible predicted that. Not too long ago, George Bush, the first, met with Mikhail Gorbachev to try to dismantle their war armament, and yet we know that we still have enough nuclear weapons that can literally blow up this world so many times over. The bomb is now in the hands of all kinds of people, not just the Western superpowers. India has the nuclear weapons, Pakistan has it, Israel has it, Libya was trying it, Iran is on the news today because it wants to have it, North Korea. I mean, everyone has it, and one of these days, it's just a matter of time. In a post-911 world, there is the fear of terrorists getting hold of some of these nuclear weapons. War is in the air. And Jesus says, when you hear of all these, it should tell you his coming is near. The Bible also talks about famines. Once again, it should be pointed out, there have always been famines. When crops have failed, there have been famines. But Jesus pointed to some global, massive famine as indication of his second coming. It's in Matthew 24, verse 7. There will be famines, and we are witnessing it in our days. Food shortage in over 38 countries. Unprecedented. In fact, it is estimated that 57 million people die every year out of starvation. Every single year, 57 million. 156,000 die every single day because of starvation. Signs of the coming. Today's population, 60% are malnourished. And by the way, tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about it, because even students, despite all the knowledge in health science, are severely malnourished. They don't eat right. They don't even know how to eat. 20% will end up starving to death. If you compare the land which is available for cultivation and the population growth, you are going to see an inverse relation between farmland available and population growth. Jesus also predicted there will be upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity. Pestilences. Oh, this is another one. Pestilence is a fancy word for plagues as a sign of the second coming of Christ. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Do you know that in spite of all the work by medical science, every single year we are coming up with new plagues, from AIDS to malaria and from Africa? The malaria in Africa today defy every logic. You come up with the latest innovation to kill them, the mosquitoes readapt. New plagues, pneumonia, TB, Ebola virus, syphilis, gonorrhea. Now, new plagues. Mad cow disease, West Nile virus, SARS, bird flu. It's almost like every new month, another new plague comes up. It's a sign of the time. The World Health Organization predicts 40 million cases of HIV by this time. Another sign of the times is environmental pollution. Bible talks about it. Isaiah 51 verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke and the earth will grow old like a garment. This earth will be so devastated that it will look like an old garment. You have here on your screen a picture of one of the cities of the United States. Actually, I won't mention, well, I might as well mention it. It's Los Angeles. They actually have signs that says danger warning, increased air pollution ahead. Can you believe this? It's almost like, what do you do when there's air pollution ahead? I mean, this sign is meaningless. And yet, we have it because if they don't do it, someone will sue them. But it only tells us the condition in which we live. Environmental pollution. In one American city, 25% of all the drinking water is reclaimed sewer water. You know, all the toilet and all this, that's what we drink. And no wonder all of us are now buying from bottled drinks. Wait a minute. Do you know where the bottled water is coming from? And yet all of us are being full, so we waste a lot of money. I mean, some of these guys might as well just pour water from the tap and sell it to you. But it shows how anxious we all are. It is also a sign of the time. This world is growing old. Nuclear garbage and deadly things are being poured out into our waters. If you know what is being done, you will be shocked by all of these things. The Bible also talks about earthquakes as one of the signs of the time. There will be earthquakes in various places. Once again, I need to say there have always been earthquakes throughout history. But the intensity and frequency during the past century are unprecedented. In all recorded history prior to the 20th century, there were only 10 major earthquakes, which registered more than 6 on the Richter scale. Only 10 up to the 20th century. And these can be identified from Rome, Antioch, China, Jakarta, Tokyo, and the Great Lisbon earthquake. And yet, in the last few years, we have experienced major earthquakes in Mexico, Ecuador, Armenia, California, Iran, Los Angeles, Turkey, India, Taiwan, Costa Rica, North Korea. I mean, everywhere. Last year alone, major earthquakes. Pakistan. And when the earthquakes strike the oceans, we have our tsunamis. Massive earthquakes. Unprecedented in history. You read Time magazine article, you say, we can't explain these natural disasters. Well, if you're a Bible student, you can explain it. They are signs of Christ's second coming. 6,000 major earthquakes each year alone. Whereas during the past 20 centuries, there were only 10 major earthquakes. The frequency and intensity tells you we are living in the last days and Christ is coming again. In the last 90 years alone, we've had about 3 million earthquake fatalities, people dying. Luke 21:11 tells us about these earthquakes in many places, and there will be fearful sights and great signs in heaven, and there will be signs in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, sea, and waves roaring. Roaring waves, Jesus himself said, is a sign of his coming. And we have seen it in our day. From the tornadoes and the cyclones and El Nino and El Nina, the weather and climatic changes, to the tsunami and the hurricanes in New Orleans, and every day more of these things. We have never seen anything like this. Jesus said it. There will be changes. The waves roaring. And he said, people will be afraid. And fear is the lot of this. Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Another sign of the times, and I'm about to wrap up, which tells you all these things we see around is a sign of his coming. He is coming to put an end. You shouldn't be afraid. Knowledge shall increase is one of the signs of the times. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Notice it talks about two things in the last days. People running to and fro and knowledge increasing. Knowledge of all kinds have increased radically as computers and other amazing things have flooded the market. Textbooks are obsolete even before they are printed. Breakthroughs in medicine and extending lifespan cannot be revealed fast enough. In fact, right now, libraries don't know what to do. As soon as they stock the latest book, you know, the next week, another book comes out that blows away every knowledge in there. Knowledge increasing. Many students of Bible prophecy also believe that specifically this points to the increase in knowledge and understanding of the books of Daniel, that there can be no doubt that this explosion in knowledge has happened in the last 100 years. Knowledge in all fields has increased. Without the computer and the projector, we would be unable to bring you these programs we've been presenting from night to night. Even satellite technology, everyone has a cell phone. Have you ever thought about it? You just press a bunch of numbers and then your call actually gets to your mom. Can you believe that? How does it happen? Knowledge increasing. The Bible talks about it. And notice also the Bible talks about men running to and fro. It's amazing. I could give a whole lecture on this one as well. Movement from airplanes to fast train. And then Australians have come up with the latest technology to build aircraft using, you know, airline, or how do you call it, space technology, so that a person can actually fly from Australia to New York in 30 minutes. And they are working on it. Amazing. People running to and fro, and every one of us. The Bible also talks about signs in the moral world. Luke 17:28, just as it was in the days of Lot, even so will it be in the days when the Son of Man shall be revealed. In the days of Lot, Jude 1:7 says, it was during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities around them having given themselves to sexual immorality that are set forth as an example. Paul talks about this sexual immorality, even women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. And he says, in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with men and were inflamed with lust for one another. The Bible is pointing to the issue of homosexuality and lesbianism. And here, in lesbian relationships, the Bible prophesied this as signs of the time. And we have come to a stage where even Christian churches think that is okay. They are embracing it and even having bishops who do the same. It is a sign of the time. The moral conditions of our time. The Bible says men will be lovers of themselves. They will be boastful, proud, abusive to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of anything good. Men will be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness and denying power. Everyone claims to be spiritual or religious, but they do not take God seriously. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses or 6 verses, the Bible says evil men will rise, go from bad to worse. The point I'm suggesting and what the Bible is teaching is that Christ's second coming will be, the events associated with his coming will be just as it was in the days of Noah. People will be having a great time, but knowing not that their end is about to end. Matthew 24, 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so would it be with the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, until that day when Noah entered the ark, and they didn't know, and the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, we are going to witness people giving to all kinds of things, gluttony, marrying, dumping their wife, marrying another one, all kinds of things, not knowing this is going to usher in the second coming of Christ. And then finally, the second coming of Christ would also be like in the days of Noah, when wickedness was great on the earth, and every intent and thought of human heart were evil continually. People experimenting with evil and coming up with the latest evil. Violence was the order of the day in Noah's time. We are witnessing violence in our day too. Genesis chapter 6 talks about the violence, and the Bible likens that to our time also. Can you imagine that kids can now go to school wearing bulletproof vests? From the Columbine murders, kids now carry guns all over, and we are not safe. It is a sign of the time. I guess we can go on and on. The Bible says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And Jesus said, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, Matthew 24:34, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. The message is, time is running out. The global news headline, anytime you listen to the news on CNN or any of the cable networks or the national television ones, every single news from nature, from science, is telling you Christ is coming again. He is coming to put an end to all these violence and pain. And the question is, are you ready? You can live without the fear of all these global crises, knowing very well that those crises will not in themselves destroy the world. Jesus himself will step in and rescue us. You can actually, every single sign, every news headline that is likely to make your heart quake, you can tell yourself, I know our Redeemer is coming. He is coming soon to put an end to all these problems of our time. You can live without the fear of the news headlines, of the global crisis, when you know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus is coming again and he will end all things new. You can put your life in his hands. Ask him to take absolute control over your life. To order your step one day at a time. And when you do so, he will walk with you. And in the words of David, though you walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? He will be with you. This is the good news of the blessed hope. And it is my prayer that as you walk about on campus and go about your everyday activity, you will look up to the God who is coming soon to put an end to all our problems. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us tonight and giving us a little window into what is yet to come. Without doubt, you are coming. And the second coming is reasonable. It is biblical. It is going to be a literal event, and it is coming soon. And we are living right there as we witness these major global signs. Help us to trust you, to study your word, to follow you in everything that you teach us. Help us to be faithful to the end, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.